Amen. If we would open our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 4. And we'll continue in our study of the book of Romans. This is number 24 in our series. And we'll be speaking about we'll call it the law of inheritance. Romans 4, beginning at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you can work for it, and whatever work you do, God would be accruing a debt, then he would owe you for that work. So Paul says, therefore, in verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith or his revelation is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now this does not say that you didn't do that sin, nor does it say that God doesn't know that you have sinned, but it does say that he won't give you credit for your sin. He doesn't charge you to your account. That's justification. It's as though you never did do it. In verse 9 we read, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? No, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, even before Abraham had done one thing for God, he received the promise from God. Therefore, after that point, anything Abraham did in response to God's promise was not in repayment, but was in gratitude, because he was grateful to God. Now I want you to think about this before we go to prayer. He's saying, David says, blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. Then he goes on to say, now, was this lack of imputing sin before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? He says, now, it was the promise came before. So it's not just, now that I become a Christian, God looks upon me and washes away all my sin. It's before you become a Christian, God gave you the promise. So anything you did before you become a Christian is just as far, as deep in the sea of forgetfulness as anything you've done since you've become a Christian. Because it has nothing to do with you, but it has all to do with God and his promise. That ought to send shivers up your spine. And you receive the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the right wiseness of revelation of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where is no law, or where no law is, there is no transgression. Wherefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be made sure to the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we pray that you would help us to gain a better understanding of these words tonight. Believing that you're the author and finisher of our faith, believing you're here, Lord, to finish that which you've begun. We pray, Father, that you might help us, Lord, to step aside from the body of this death. And we pray that you might bring us into that true revelation of who we are. Because we know that when we come to that place of knowing who we are, that's when we're going to go. And so, Father, I just commit our understanding, this position, we commit to thee in the blessed name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, who definitely knew who he was. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening, I'd like to take our text from verse 13 to 14 And I'm not going to keep you very long tonight. It's been awful hot. It's even starting to get a little warm in here. We need about four or five of those going, but then you wouldn't be able to hear me. So I sat in the back there, and I thought, well, this isn't quite purgatory, but it's probably the closest thing I can think of. A little warm back there, but it's cooler back there than it is outside. It's terrible outside, and I don't know how long this will last, but just think, we didn't have any electricity. You know, that day may be coming pretty soon. I hear all the big shots talking. I heard on the radio a few weeks ago. I don't think he was the Secretary of Energy, because they just elected a new Secretary of Energy who used to be, I believe it's Mr. Holbrooke, who had been our representative to the United Nations. Now, you notice how all these United Nations people are getting involved in these top positions? We've got a Secretary of State who was our United Nations person. Now Mr. Holbrooke is coming over to take over the energy system. Well, whoever it was that was Secretary of Energy before, in fact, he was the guy from Denver that had the fiasco with the airport out there. But in between, someone took over. That person who took over as a temporary person, apparently he wasn't politically correct enough, because he opened his mouth and let the world know that if the year 2000 was today, not one of the 100 electric grids in this United States would be operational. In other words, there would be no electricity in this nation, because they're dependent upon computers. So Eric, your little operation may come in handy, because you'll be able to generate some power. But you know, it's interesting also that they say it may come before the year 2000, because many of the code, the way the operation ran is that the date 4/9/99, April 9th of 99, will actually, many of the systems will go down then. I think it's interesting in April, because Brother Ram said that the rapture would take place in the spring sometime. Now, think about this. I'm not saying this is going to happen, but it very well could happen. We know the millennium is just around the corner. We know that God uses the millennium for great things to happen. And this is the second millennium since His Son came. And we know that a generation would not pass since Israel become a nation. That generation is almost up. 1948 to 1998 is 50 years of Jubilee. Their Jubilee is this year. There's a lot of things coming together. We've lost more rights in the last few years under this dictator that we have. Now, what's going to happen when there's no electricity in this nation? Martial order. What happens under martial order? You don't buy, you don't sell, unless you're told it's okay. So who's going to get power? Who's going to get power to run their churches? Only those churches that are the big recognized churches. How are you going to keep your food refrigerated? How are you going to drink your water when the machines and things that cleans and cleanse the water won't be able to produce? You get sewage through your drains from the Ohio River. This whole world depends more on electricity today than it ever has at any time. Nothing's going to work. Telephones won't work. Your electricity in your homes won't work. But what if this is the winter time? Many people will starve to death. Many people will freeze to death. You know, this is where man has placed his great, wonderful brain work. And what's it coming to? To naught. It's almost apocalyptic when you think about it. A couple nerds that developed a chip
could have done so in a way that people have known about this problem for years, but they didn't do anything about it. But it's going to cause tremendous, tremendous loss of income. Can you imagine when the big companies can't open their doors because there's no electricity to run their company? Can you imagine what the stocks are going to do? If you think what's happening in Asia today and the ripple effect that is happening around the world is any big deal, wait till everything goes. I can't hardly wait. I'm excited. You know, when it first started to rain, I imagine Noah was jumping around, shouting, screaming. Finally, the promise is fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, when we see these things, handwritings on the wall, we should be jumping and screaming. Hey, we're going home pretty soon. Could be 9 months from now. And that gets me excited. Well, I didn't mean to talk about that this evening, but I do think it's worth noting. There's a lot of things that we're beginning to see come up. Brother Vail talked about the last few months, he's been talking about, in fact, the last couple of years, he's been bringing out about deflation. Now the papers are starting to talk about it, deflation. Those people that have money in the Depression were the only people who became millionaires. Those people had their money tucked away. There'll be plenty of goods because they're going to try to keep the people working, but there's just not going to be money to pay. They'll get paid a tenth of their wage, whatever they'll get. They'll be satisfied to get anything. So if you get a penny, buy yourself a bushel of wheat. But those times are going to be tough. Like I said, the world is coming to a crisis, a very big crisis. Everything's dependent upon technology. Have you noticed all the old industries gone? You don't have steam power anymore. You don't have things operated the old-fashioned way. So when the electricity goes, everything goes with it. Cars stop. You say, why would cars stop? You can't get gas. Pumps won't work. It's coming. I just want to be prepared. Not like the militiamen who, you know, they're preparing. Brother Brown said the people are got to get into the spirit of destruction before the destruction can come. That's what the militia guys are all about. They're preparing for the spirit of destruction. I don't care about militias. I don't care about those things. I want to go home. You know, when we get to the other side, brother, sister, we won't have electricity. You won't need it. You say, well, you know, what about when it's nighttime? It's not going to be nighttime. What about when it gets cold? It's not going to get cold. What about if it gets too hot? It's not going to get hot. Well, what about preparing my food? You go to the tree of life, you pull off your food. It's no man hath seen nor ear heard what's in store. But it certainly is not going to depend upon technology. Now this evening what I'd like to do is from verse 13 and 14 I'd like to look at this inheritance and the law of inheritance, because Paul says in verse 13, he says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So it was to Abraham and his seed, but it was through righteousness of faith, not through the law. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Now what does Paul mean when he says that? Well, I believe what Paul is saying is, look, if you have to work for it, it's not inheritance.
If you say to your son, well, son, you know what? I've got all these things stored up here, and you know, I've got all this land and this wealth, but you know what? You work for me every day of your life, and one day it's going to be yours. And that might be fine, but that's not inheritance. That's payback. Inheritance is a promise, and it's not from what you do, but it's from who you are. See? It's from who you are. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to read you a quote from Brother Branham from Hebrews chapter 6. Brother Branham said, if the inheritance be of the law, quoting the scripture, it is no more of a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, not by nothing you do, not by any laws of your church, by joining church or any other law. It's absolutely a grace act of God to you. There you are. Now watch. Also from Return and Jubilee, Brother Branham preached, he said, the church now is like Israel. The church is like Israel when it come up out of Egypt. When Israel was down there in Egypt, God, by his marvelous grace, without any organization or anything else, he called Israel to his help. He called them to their inheritance. By grace, he furnished them a prophet. By grace, he gave them a pillar of fire. By grace, he gave them a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. By grace, he gave them power. By grace, he gave them deliverance. And by grace, he gave them victory. By grace, he gave them all these things. And they danced in the Spirit. They shouted and praised God about it. And little did they know, when they were dancing on the banks of Jordan there, on the Dead Sea, that they were 40 years away from the land. They was only about 5 days away. But they made the rational mistake in Exodus, the 19th chapter, where they accepted law instead of grace. Where they turned down God's way to have a way for themselves. Give us something to do. That's been man's idea all along. And I can verifiably say that this is where the message has gone today. The churches today want something to do. They want something to add. They want to be the extension of Brother Branham's ministry. And I'm here to tell you, you can't do it. God won't accept it. God has come. He has ministered. He has spoken. He has declared with a shout his righteousness. And it's just a matter of you and I to accept what he has done. It's not a matter of you saying, like the Catholics would be, bless me, Father, I have sinned. My last confession was 2 years ago, a year ago. Actually, if it's 2 years ago, it's a mortal sin. If it's a year ago, a mortal sin. You have to go at least once a year. Did you know that? If you don't go to confession once a year, it's a mortal sin. Now, if you go and you do some other things, it may just be venial sins. You know, they have a rank and an order to their sins. I guess if you're a priest, you can get away with some of the real good stuff. But anyway, it's not what you do. It's what he did. What he's done. It's his promise. That's what Brother Ram said. They accepted law for grace. Now, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, and reading from verse 17 to 20, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, where did he enter? When was the veil rent in two? When he was resurrected. I'd like to read this from the Amplified Version. He says, men indeed swear by a greater one than themselves, And with them, in all disputes, the oath taken for confirmation is final, ending strife. In other words, when a man says, the old expression, by Jove, I'll do it. Well, who's Jove?
Jehovah.
Or they say, on the deathbed of my daddy, I'll do it. Why would they use their daddy? Because they consider him a higher order or a higher person. And so men would swear by one who's greater than they, putting an end to the strife and saying, okay, this is the way it's got to be. Men indeed swear by a greater one than themselves, and with them in all disputes the oath taken for confirmation is final, ending strife. Accordingly, God also in His desire to show more convincingly and beyond doubt to those who were to inherit the promise the unchangeability of His purpose and plan, He intervened. He mediated with an oath. He used an oath. Now this was so that by two unchangeable things, number one, His promise, and number two, His oath, He swore by Himself, in which it's impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive us, who have fled to Him for refuge, might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whosoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther into the very certainty of His presence within the veil, where Jesus has entered in for us in advance, a forerunner having become a high priest forever after the order or with the same rank as Melchizedek. Notice the verse in Scripture, if we go back to the King James, he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He came down and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He entered into the presence of God for you, for me. Now, in Romans 8, verse 17, Paul is speaking of the adoption. He's speaking about inheritance. And he says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. If heirs. Notice, if children, then heirs. So we're talking about inheritance here. Remember in verse 13, he said, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So it was to Abraham and to his seed. The inheritance has to do with seed. And he said, if you can get it by doing works, if it comes through works or the law, he said, then it's in vain. Because it's not inheritance, it's a debt. And God is not going to be owing anybody a debt. Believe me. Now, I'd like to point out three things tonight. We won't keep you too long. But number one, inheritance has to do with three things. Number one, the most important thing that there is, there has to be a will or a plan and purpose for the inheritance. And this plan and this purpose has to do with heritage. The handing down to seed, children, something of value, whether it be land, houses, jewels, etc. But there must be a will, which is a purpose and a plan. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Notice we read from verse 3 to 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." And then he says, "In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So he had to have a will to do it. Now this says that we will be holy and without blame before him in his presence, having predestinated us, predetermined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not only is there a purpose and a plan, but part of that purpose, part of that plan, is that the children have to come to adoption. If the child has not come to adoption, he's not part of the inheritance. Not just seed, not just any seed, but adopted seed. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 1 to 7. "Now I say that the heir, the one who's going to inherit, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But the same is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." What time? Adoption time. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That's what the purpose of Jesus Christ was, that we might receive the spirit of adoption. Now, who goes through adoption first in a family of brothers? The oldest. So he had to go through adoption. Now, notice, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So you've got to be a son, adopted, before you can be an heir. Now, let's turn to verse 30 and 31. "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of his loins, but not of the promise. Brother Rand preached a wonderful message called "The Seed Will Not Be Heir with the Shuck." They're both kids. They're both sons. But one is a son of promise, the other is not. Listen, Lucifer was a created being, is that right? But he was still called Son of the Morning. So he was a son of something, of a creation, if you want to call it that. He was not included in the inheritance. And the law of inheritance, brother and sister, was the oldest son got half of his father's total possession. Then the rest was divided amongst the others. Hey, it's good enough for me. Good enough for me. I want Jesus to have half of his father's possession. Now, Brother Bram said, from where I think Pentecost failed, do you know he preached a message called that? 1955, where I think Pentecost failed. He said, "Oh my, I feel righteous now. I really do. Oh, I just love it. It's the word. It's real good. It bathes your soul." Notice the fifth verse. "Having predestinated us under the adoption of sons by Christ Jesus." This is Ephesians 1 and 5. There's a great story here of the adoption of or placing. Now, my Pentecostal brethren, you may disagree with this, but I want you to listen real close now, these next
15 minutes. I want to ask you something, and you Bible scholars, in the Old Testament there was a law of adopting or placing a son. You know that. How the book of Galatians and so forth, how the tutors raised a child. What happened? A father had born into his house a child, a boy, and he was a son when he was born. But he was given a tutor, and this tutor raised the child and brought word to the father all the time how the child was progressing. And after the child became a certain age, if he had been a worthy child, if he had absolutely been all right, if he had not, then there was a certain things that had to take place. And if he was unworthy, yet he was a son, he wasn't given any inheritance of his father. But if he was a worthy child and had been found worthy, he was taken out into a public place, and this father, get it? Here it is, don't miss it, this father of the child, he was already born in the family, Pentecost, exactly, others beside, already born in the family as a son.
But then a ceremony took place, and he was recognized to be a son.
Now, what did Brother Branham tell us about the duty of the tutor?
He was to ensure that the son received what? His name, then, on the father's check book. When he had the mind of his father, he was considered equal with his father. When the great glory of God, the doxa, comes into the elect, they're ready for adoption. Now, how does that great doxa come? Let's go back to Ephesians. Because Paul is talking in the book of Ephesians about the spirit of adoption. In verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice verse 11, in whom also we have obtained the inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There has to be a will, a plan, a purpose. Notice in verse 18, we're going to skip a little this because we're going to get into it tomorrow. But notice in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding, why did God send the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him? That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Brother and sister, Jesus Christ, your older brother, he went through the ceremony. He was adopted. He got back from Satan the 50% that you and I lost in the garden to Adam. He got it back for you and I. Remember, Satan stood there. We drew the diagram a couple weeks ago. And through Jesus Christ, the first begotten, he got 50%. Adam and Eve and all their descendants got the other 50%. But they lost it in the garden. That's why Lucifer could say to Jesus, jump off and I'll give you all of it. Why? Because once I give you my 50%, you've got it all. And he said, hey, I'm going to buy it back. And he did. He paid the price. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And your older brother came and got it back, paying the price, the ultimate price, his own life. So we see there has to be a will. Notice verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now Brother Brown said, from hear ye him. He said, for when a man owned a great big place, so nice, big farm, he had many tenants all around over this place. And he was a busy man. He had to go from place to place, and then when a son was born into his house, they didn't have such as we have today, public schools and so forth, like this beautiful Eisenhower building that we're in tonight. They didn't have it in those days. They had to hire tutors to raise their children. Now when a son was born, he was a son as soon as he was born. He was born son to that home. But yet he didn't have any inheritance
until he come to a place that he proved himself a son. And then when he was proved to be a son, then he was adopted into the family, and the law of adoption made him equal holder with his father. Now, the second thing we have to have with an inheritance, the second point I want to bring out tonight, is that it has to do with possessions and the distribution of those possessions to the lawful seed. If you turn to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 9, and I'm going to actually read this from Brother Branham, a quote from Brother Branham here. From As I Was with Moses, Brother Branham reads from Joshua chapter 1, beginning of verse 2. My servant Moses is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you. As it said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river and the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Brother Bram adds to this, he says, you don't know what that meant to me when that the first time it come to me, it's been my life. He reads on, be strong and of a good courage, for under this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Joshua. What's Joshua's main purpose then? Is to divide for an inheritance the land. To give the people their inheritance. Now, the thing of it is, the prophet of the hour, Moses, had to be off the scene before that took place. Joshua had to take over. And Brother Brown said, our Joshua is the Holy Spirit. Under the pillar of fire. The pillar of fire took the people across. The pillar of fire was there to give the people their inheritance. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Moses has gone off the scene. We called him William Branham. He took us up. He introduced us to that pillar of fire. He took us up to the promised land. Then God took him home. Brother Branham said, the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium. He said, Joshua parallels Ephesians. And what do we find in Ephesians? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And what's it all about? Adoption. Placing of sons. Sons receiving the doxa, the mind of God. Why? So that they might inherit what is God's. We read on. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. That thy ways may be prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, presence, wheresoever thou goest. That's the scripture that was right in my heart when I was sick. It's been something that stuck to me since I was converted. I believe it with all my heart that God is here tonight, and that God is going to do great things. Finally, we see the third point I want to bring out tonight is that there had to be the death of the testator in order for the will to go into effect. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, and reading from verse 16. For where a testament is, that's the will, you know, we call it the will and testament. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundations of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Now notice he says no testament can be accepted without the death of the testator. Therefore, he says, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats. Something had to die to signify the covenant was made. Now, are we the seed of Abraham? I believe we are. Then if we are, God would have to do the same thing with Abraham's covenant. So let's go back and look at the promise. Genesis chapter 15. And reading from verse 1 through 9. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I like that. I'm thy shield first. Why would he be a shield and then the reward? Ron, why would you want the shield first? Sure. What good is the millions and millions and millions of bucks if you don't have a safe deposit box or a safe or someplace to keep it? So God is thy shield. He's thy protector, first of all. Secondly, he's your reward. And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and no one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed the Lord, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for right wiseness. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee up out of Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Now, he wasn't questioning the Lord and saying, "Okay, Lord, you know, if you're saying this, give me some proof." He's not saying it in that way, but he is saying the same thing. He's saying, "Lord, I believe you. Could you kind of give me some type of indication? Some type of indication?" You know what the indication God has given in this hour? Hold your finger there and let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go back to verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ," just like Abraham. "In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise," which is the what? The earnest of our what? of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. What's the praise of His glory? What's the word praise? It's the fruit offering of your lips. What's the glory? It's the doxa. Until the time when the doxa is coming forth from your mouth. What did Brother Bram say? He said the bride will come to the place where she'll have, "Thus saith the Lord," or she'll keep still. Not like the Pentecostals want to run around, "Oh, thus saith the Lord this." Oh, no, but the Lord has said thus. Did not the tape say this? Did not the scripture say this? Did not the Lord say thus? When do we get the inheritance? What is the spirit of the Holy Spirit? What is that for? It's our earnest. Until the time when the Word of God, and only the Word of God, comes out from your mouth. Identification. Adoption time. Now going back to Genesis. And he said, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the country. And the Lord said, whereby shall I know, excuse me, and he said, Lord, wherefore shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and he laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. In other words, something had to die to prove that this oath was in effect. Now notice in verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now in the meantime, we didn't read the difference, because during the time it just says about how Abraham got tired and he kind of kept up, and the fowls of the air would come down, or they'd want to take off with the pieces, and he'd chew them away. And, you know, it was a real struggle, because he wanted to see what God was going to do with those pieces. He wasn't going to let no animal take them off. And then God sent down that pillar of fire, divided right between them, and said, as I divide between this, so I divide out your inheritance. See? And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Gishites and the Jebusites, etc. It's a done deal, Abraham. It's sealed and delivered. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts that you might identify until the time of adoption, which comes forth the praise of the doxa from your lips. Remember, Brother Van said, I'm only saying what Paul said. Didn't Paul say, in that day, when he comes to be glorified in the saints, and this testimony will be received and believed among you in that day? What day? When the doxa of God comes in. The adoption takes place. You've got the mind of your Father. You say only what the Father says. And brother, sister, we're at that time. Now tomorrow, I'd like to look further into the purpose and the plan for this inheritance. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank You, Lord, because knowing as we approach this book of Romans, we don't have these things planned out, because we don't know what the next verse is even going to say. But Lord, as we begin to look at these things, You strike a chord in our heart. It identifies. We take it back to the message. The two lining up perfectly in hand with the day and the hour which we live. And then we get a better picture of why we're here. The training, the chastising that's going on. Because You want us to say the same thing. You want us to think the same thing, to have the same mind, so that we can be trusted with the inheritance. And so we see this great plan taking place. It's a plan of redemption, of buying back, of bringing back to an original position before the fall. And we thank You for this and ask Your guidance upon us. Help us, Father, to not be hung up by this flesh, or even our shortcomings in this flesh. Let us not even look at that. But let us press to the mark of the high calling of God through Christ Jesus. Knowing that, yes, as Paul said, as long as we live in the body of this flesh, sin remaineth in us. But Lord, you don't look upon the sin and you don't look upon the sinner, but you look only upon your promise. And as part of your promise, Father, help us to do the same. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.